Wonderful. How's that? Thank you, Mr. Techo Man. Techo Mans, give those Techo Mans a hands. Oh, I love it. Absolutely fantastic. It's great to be here. And as they have said, my wife Pip is going that way somewhere, I think. I think I've got the direction right, but it's cool to be here, and cool to be here as well on Pentecost Sunday. It's this Sunday when we remember that the Holy Spirit came down and there was that creative power that touched the church. And it moved from something of the strength of man's hand to the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit always directs us towards Jesus, always directs us towards the Father? And today as we start, you know, I'm going to start in a moment, but there's a couple of things I want to say. First of all, it's a real privilege to be here. We originally served in Hawera, which, if you remember, is not in the Whanganui district, but just kind of just up there slightly. And Pip and I served there for 13 years as senior pastors, and then we've been in City West Church in New Plymouth for 15 years. So as you can see, we're kind of a little bit like limpets, you know? We kind of get stuck somewhere, and that has been a wonderful thing. Thank you. Pastor Iliafi is not here, of course, but he's a close friend and a dear friend. Pastor Iliafi and Pastor Fia are very close to us. And, of course, because of our national roles, we work together closely. And I really love that aspect. So it's wonderful to come here, because I've called in here as a visitor, but I've never called in here to preach. I may never again. Pastor Iliafi may listen to the tape and go, oh, no, we won't have him again. But thank you. I want to say thank you to you, and thank you to your pastors. Thank you for your invitation, for your hospitality. Thank you also for sharing your pastor nationally and internationally. I spoke to the leaders on Friday night and just said that, but I know that so much of the cost is covered by like Andrew and Wendy and Karina, and I know Ben's not here, and Jenna Marie this weekend, but you know, these people carry the house when the senior leaders are not here. And from what I can gather, they don't misbehave too often because they're still here. You know, they're still here. And I love that. I love that about them. I love that about their heart and their spirit. I do bring greetings from City West Church. We're up there in the west of the city in New Plymouth, and believing that God has some pretty cool things for us to do. And understanding that we're positioned where we're positioned within our city, because of course New Plymouth is what, 10,000 more, I think, than Whanganui. But the opportunity that it affords us is incredible. We'll be hosting the women's conference at our place. So, and I'll be there. I will be there. They never invite me to preach, but you know, they will let me shake some ladies' hands as, you know, they come in the door. So, hey, girls, if you like my shirt, I promise I'll wear it on the night. And you go, oh, I remember that guy. What was his name? It's really cool. So we've been the senior pastors there 15 years. We have four children. They're all grown. They're all big people now. They're all married. And we have five grandchildren as well, which is really, I think, the coolest of the cool. But I'm not showing you any photos, because otherwise we would get distracted and I could talk about them for 40 minutes. But let's pray. I'm so aware today, not only because it's Pentecost Sunday, but actually that we are Pentecostals. In other words, we believe in the presence and the power of the work and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray, and then I'm going to do something that I've never done before. And that is that I'm going to get you to sit for 8 minutes. And I want you to listen to something. That's what I want you to do. This is a real challenge. Because every one of you, if I said, oh, tough. Sorry, I don't like standing behind boxes. You know, it's like getting close. One of the things that's really precious to me is the fact that when the Holy Spirit works, He works with us. But the great... Oh, Lord Jesus. Stand. Jesus. Oh, you're looking so wonderful. May the grace of God just rest on your life. May the anointing of His Spirit just continue to fill you. I just pray over you. May the comfort of the Holy Spirit just surround you. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. It's okay. Roll it. If you're rolling it, roll it. Let's listen. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, what I want you to do is listen to this. And why I want you to listen to this is simply because you're busy. You're not busy. You know how to chill. I love it when people smile. You know, there's a great Chinese proverb, and it says, "He who cannot smile should not open shop." It's very true, isn't it? It's very true. Have you ever gone into shops and you see people sucking lemons? When we come to church, the need for us to be refreshed. I'm really concerned when people are so busy. Hey, look, it's okay. I may put my hand on you, but it's okay. We're so busy, it's scary. And what would scare me today more than anything else is that I preached at you, I exhorted you, I had a good old rant and rave, but you weren't refreshed. You weren't touched by the work of the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a fresh sense of freshness for you. You need that. You need that. Because some of you, you see, the truth is that if I scratched you, I don't know whether the Holy Spirit had come out or something else would take a bite out of me. And it's not because you're bad. It's not because you're sinful. It's just the fact is that your life is over full and you're always running to catch up. Does that make sense to anybody? You're always running to catch up. And it's not good. It's not good. And so what I want us to do today is you can just listen to this. I came across it just recently and it's touched my life and I pray it refreshes you, but the Holy Spirit speaks to you in some tangible way. The words will be up there, you can sing them.
Tender whisper of love. The day.
Where you are. You just need a fresh touch of His love and His grace. I just sense some people today, you're just a little run out of love in your circumstance. And right now, just allow the love of the Father to flow into your life. For some of you, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about something. And maybe you need to write that down. Maybe you need to record that. Maybe you need to pay attention to it. And maybe you need to do it. Because the love of the Father compels us and draws us and brings us into a place of freshness. Trust today that that's just, you know, as we begin to look at Scripture, that that's been a blessing to you. You can find it, by the way, on YouTube if you're interested. It's called House Fire 2. And it's very good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today out of the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And there's a slide, I think Vivian's got me a slide, and here it is. And that's it. Have a read of it. Have a look at it. Holy Spirit. Anybody got a dog here? Anybody got a dog? Have you got a dog? You need to have a dog. Oh, no, I'm not a cat person. You've got a dog. What kind of dog is it? A golden lab, yeah, okay. Anybody else got a golden lab? Anybody got a miniature schnauzer? I have. Some people say it looks like me. That'll do. His name's Barney. And about a week ago I was walking. I was thinking about this message. I was thinking about you. Because I want to talk about something that Paul speaks of here, and you're going, oh my Lord, what is this guy on about? Do you masters treat your slaves fairly and do what is right, knowing that you too have a master in heaven? That's it, that's my verse. So I want to talk to you about that today. But I was walking Barney, and we're really graced in New Plymouth, of course, because wherever you walk, you can see the, you know, the hill, the mountain. And we had a good coat of snow, and I was walking along thinking about talking to you. Please forgive me. I like to talk to people. I don't like to shout at people too often. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And you're going, oh, really? He doesn't actually speak to me that often directly with that kind of inner audible voice. And you know, this is what he said. He said, you don't think my goodness can extend that far into that situation, do you? Dang. You don't think my goodness can extend that far into that situation, do you? And I stopped walking Barney. I paid attention. Because I suddenly realized that God was speaking to me not about his capacity, but about my capacity to live in what he had made available for me to live in. You see, he didn't tell me off. But there was a sense that he was speaking to me saying, you don't believe that my goodness can touch that situation. And I just sense today that, you know, there are aspects in our lives where we draw the boundaries, where we put God in to that place of limitation, where we begin to think, well, I don't think God can go there. I don't think he can reach that. I don't think he can change that. I've given up on it, and I think if I've given up, well, definitely God gave up earlier than I did. So when we look at this scripture, it is an interesting reminder, because Paul is speaking here to a church in Colossae, and it's a letter. It's interesting, it's a letter. A letter was read out publicly. It was read out to the folks. You imagine Pastor Eliafi coming in, and well, no, it wouldn't be Pastor Eliafi. He'd be writing the letter, but I'd be coming in and saying, oh, we've got a letter from Pastor Eliafi, and this is what he says. So you can imagine in the congregation there were some slave owners. And there were some slaves. So you can imagine the effect that it had, because this was a reminder into you, masters, treat your slaves fairly and do what is right, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. It's very interesting. So let's have a look at some points, some real quick points. First one, we have a living, eternal example of true goodness in front of us. We have a living and eternal, that's it, example of true goodness. It says here, and you too have a master in heaven. It's interesting. See, can I say to you this? Can I remind you that every one of us is ruled by something? Every one of us is ruled by something. Some of you ladies may think that your husband rules you. But then if I talk to him, he'd probably say the opposite. We're all ruled by something. Can you describe the master of your life? Some of us are ruled by the fridge. Some of us are ruled by the wacky material. Oh, we're not supposed to talk about that in church, but the truth is that people all over struggle with all sorts of things. And it would be dishonest to say, oh, well, you know, I'm okay. But the thing is that people come and they struggle. And Jesus loves you. Interesting thing that I found is this. The Bible tells me, this is what the Bible tells me in Acts 10:38, that Jesus went around doing good. Went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. It's interesting that we get this reflection of Jesus who is the reflection of the Father, because in John 6:46, if you're taking notes, he says the only one who's seen the Father is the one who has come from him. No one else has ever seen the Father. It's interesting, but the picture, therefore, of Jesus Christ is the picture of the Father. If you want to see a picture of true goodness, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and allow him to touch your life. The Bible reminds us in Galatians chapter 4 that the fruits of the Spirit, remember that? 5:22, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is what? These interesting things is love and joy and gladness. Well, in some joy, gladness, found together, peace, patience, which talks about an even temper. I'm not always a very even-tempered person. I tend to be as passionate as Colombians, I think. Kindness, but it mentions their goodness as well. Mentions goodness and faithfulness. You see, these are evidences of his presence and what they accomplish in your life and mine. So if I scratch you, what comes out? Very good. If I squeeze you, what comes to the surface? If I examine you closely and come and live in your house, not just visit, but live in your house, what do I find? For years we had a big house in Harwood. It had at maximum we had 14 people live with us. It was really interesting. There's a lot of scratching went on. Do you understand me? In fact, the rumor was that we were running a woman's refuge. You remember the big house? Yeah. And the rumor was we were running a woman's refuge. I'm not quite sure where they got that idea from, but there were times when we'd have people knock at the door and need accommodation. I remember once we invited these two guys arrived and they'd heard that we provided short-term accommodation, and oh dear. You know, we discovered later that they're on the run from certain people who drive white and blue cars. Another time we had someone and they came down and interviewed Pip because they think that she washed the person who murdered somebody else's clothes. Yeah. I love this scripture. It's a scripture that we have at our house at City West. It's done it. we're going to come to blows, this thing and me. It says this, your very lives, listen to it, out of 2 Corinthians 3:3, your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Just by looking at you. So when I look, see this wonderful man of peace. Because you see, what Paul is reminding the church at Corinthians is he says that Christ is written on your life. He's written not with ink, but with God's living spirit. Not chiseled into stone, but carved into your life. And then I love it in the Message Bible, it says, and we publish it. Wow. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is like cooties. Has the capacity, when it finds the right environment, from leaping from person to person. Some of you are itchy already for the things of God. Second point, pursue goodness. Here he says this, as I said to you a moment ago, this is a really public reminder. I know that sometimes, you know, when Pastor Eliafi probably speaks, you know, to husbands about the way they treat their wives, the wives develop sharp elbows and say, this is for you. Suck it up. That's right, don't they? They look at their husband and they go, hey, this is for you. You should be listening. You know, I'm after the perfect man. So when Paul says this publicly, you can imagine. Think of this environment. This is an environment where Paul is not against, he is not shouting out against slavery. He is talking at a different level of living. He is talking to these owners and he's saying something that is absolutely vital. He's saying simply how important it is that they are accountable for the lives that they live. He says, masters, give your slaves or your bondservants that is fair and just. In other words, don't dismiss them, don't write them off. In the context of that day, slavery, people who were in bondage, as it were, to an owner, was up to 70% of the population. There was no middle class like we have today, the vast majority of people. And there were the owners, maybe 5, 10% of them. And there were some who were involved in specific trades. But most people were in bondage of some form. So you can imagine what it was like in church where you got Andrew, the slave owner, and all behind him are seated the people who he employs. These are people who are 100% dependent on his benevolence. 100% determined that their lives were shaped by his decisions, not by theirs. And here he is in church, and somebody reads out a letter from Paul that says, look after that you're given responsible for. You see, it's interesting. You could say, oh, well, Steve, this is not relevant to me. I don't have slaves. I may have 4 kids and, you know, they came in handy for doing the lawns. But we've forgotten that only 2 or 3 generations ago, many children were classified even in this country as economic units. I know with my mum, who is now 83, 84, by the time she was 7, she was able to manage a farmhouse kitchen, look after 3 younger children, and cook a roast for her parents for tea when they got in from milking, aged 7. Yeah, the skill, still does, can still cook a mean scone. But you see, we forget because nowadays children have come sort of this add-on aspect, but here we're talking to the slave owner. But you see, Paul doesn't condone slavery. He's speaking and he's saying in the midst of this huge disparity between the people that have and the people that don't, he's saying, it is important to remember that what you have and what you have received flows down. How far does goodness flow in your life? How far does it flow down in your circumstance? Is it us four and no more? The kind of isolated, separated family? How much are we dependent on other people coming over to us and meeting our need? How far does goodness flow? You imagine, for slaves, goodness was incredible. They weren't used to goodness. They were used to abuse. They were used to being used. They were used to knowing that if they fell out of favor and you were down the road, the likelihood of you starving to death was high, simply because you had no further opportunity and benevolence was gone. See, he's saying this: let the goodness of God that has invaded you, captivated you, embraced you, let it spread abroad even amongst the people that you own, the people that mean nothing to you other than their function to meet your need, the people who have no rights or values or significance. And Jesus says, can you release my goodness to the very boundaries of your personal influence? I remember years ago, when I was training to be a teacher, and even before, I was a commercial cleaner. And that taught me a lot. Because I discovered, first of all, that commercial cleaners, no matter what their height or size, are invisible to many people. I remember once working polishing a floor. I could polish a floor very, very well using even in the China department of farmers, you know. That's the best, because if you lose it, I mean, you lose everything. But I remember I was polishing, and this guy was in his office. I was contracted to do the cleaning, and he picked up a book and he threw it at me. That's great. Well, I stopped the polisher for a moment. And I didn't love Jesus then, and I contemplated actually polishing the top of his desk with the machine. But I just looked at him. But you know, when you have a job like that, and maybe some of you live under that, where you feel that you're taken for granted, where you feel that you don't matter, that the things and the functions that you achieve and you do aren't worth a hill of beans. Maybe you work in the cleaning industry or something that is that invisible dimension of our community. Can I say to you this? Don't look to other people, but be the picture of his goodness. You see, this is pursue goodness. Don't make it something that is extended to you. Make it something that extends from you. This is vital. You see, because what can flow down must flow out from you if it's real and it's genuine. That's why we look at something that is talking to slaves and we realize that actually what Paul is saying is just as relevant to us today. I've had to think, who are the people who are invisible in my life? I'm not talking about my wife. She may be short, but man, I can show you the bruises. See, who are the people that are invisible in your world? I got some people that pick up our rubbish. I try and communicate, connect with them. They love to talk. They really do. Do you know the name of your postie? What's the name of the person who cuts your hair? Yeah. You know, we talk. When I go and get my hair cut, I go to this guy. His name is Tim, and he's got hair that comes down to here. And the real daggy thing that I love is that when I go to Tim, I'll often go 9 o'clock in the morning when he opens. And you know, Tim's always late for work. He's by himself, but he's always late. It's like, oh, hello, I'm the boss. Oh, sorry, boss, I'm late again. You know, because he's always like that. It's like, oh. So anyway, it's good because I'll arrive there and often there'll be blokes all lined up outside. And you know, if I'm not number one, if I'm not number one, I'll say, Tim, you get going. And you know what I do? I set up his shop for him. Seriously, I take out his sign, put it by the road. There's the other one that goes by the rubbish tin. There's the flag that goes outside the door. And I sweep his frontage for him all while I'm waiting to get my hair done. Looks pretty cool. Seriously. You know what? He's never ever said thank you. But you know what? He knows who I am. He knows what I do. And I'm determined to be a living witness. You know, the other day I was driving down. We had torrential rain last week in New Plymouth, and it was hosing down. And I was in a hurry to go to lunch. And I'm driving down the church drive. We got a good church drive there. Driving down the bottom. And just as I'm looking up the road, out that side of the road doesn't have footpath on it. It has just grass. And I see this couple. They're probably, oh, you're pretty young. You'd be, what, 25? And there's a guy about your height and about your age, and they're coming down and round towards the drive. There's hills both sides where the bottom of the drive is in a valley. And they are soaking wet. I mean that unattractive soaking wet. You know when your hair gets, you know, all the stuff is faded and it's hanging down and twice as long, you know? You know, do you know what I mean? Yeah, I do too. You can tell, can't you? You know? And the woman was absolutely, totally bedraggled. But I noticed that when she walked, she was like this. And I'm going, oh man, what's going on? Now, she was hanging on to the guy. Now, she was shorter than the guy. And I know what it's like, because when I walk like this. When Pip walks, her rev count is going 3 times the speed, because her legs are really short. And if you haven't seen Pip, she's only 5 foot high. And we got married to straighten out the gene pool. Well, come on. I mean, who wants to have squitly, you know? So I rescued her, you see. I rescued her. So, but anyway, this cup, that'll do. So what I thought, oh, man. I'm watching them come towards me. She's limping. He's dragging her along. And they're having a Barney. I mean, yeah, she's really at him. And I can see why, because he's dragging her along. And he's saying, come on. And she's going, I'm going the fastest I can. She's in tears. So I drive out the road and I drive back. I'm going, oh, Jesus, help me here. I need grace. I pulled up beside them and I pushed down the window. I said, you guys want to ride? The guy goes, no, mate. He says, no, not at all. He said, we're just totally wet. She goes, oh, come on. I said, come on, quick, hop in. Authoritative voice, you know, hop in, you know. Well, they hopped in. It's really interesting. She was still going at him. She's in the back, he's at the front. I'm going, well, this is really embarrassing. But then she gave way and she began to cry. And she said, I've had an operation. I got pins in my leg. We got caught in the rain. And she said, and I fell over up the road. So I took them up the road. I'm driving up the road. I said, mate, where do you live? And just up around here. So I took them up, got there. By the time we'd got to their house, peace reigned in that in the car. And they go, oh, we really appreciate it, mate. I said, it's fine. I was just coming down the drive from church. They go, oh, so you go to that church? I go, yeah, I go to the church. They go, you know what? We've been to that church. We should really go again. I say, yeah, it's a really good idea. Do you understand? Yeah. I hopped out. They said, look, we're really, really sorry. Your seats are wet. I mean, I could have wrung the seats out. But the goodness of God. This is important. Third thing. God's goodness is always intentional. Almost there. Could you do this? Refuse to treat the goodness of God from the perspective of a personal possession or something that you own. See, remember I told you about me walking Barney? Yeah. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he wasn't condemning. He just said, you don't think my goodness is big enough for all of your circumstances. You know, so often we run as people towards the fact that we're afraid of loss. We're afraid of loss. You know that it's a lie that says that the goodness of God flowing through you is a limited resource. There's only so much of His goodness that can go around. it's a lie. I recently listened to two pastors who were speaking like that about how they were quitting on particular circumstances and people because of the fact that they had forgotten that His goodness is immeasurable. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. See, God doesn't measure out sparingly. You know, God doesn't do that. No, you know, how many times have you said in your heart or out loud, I've had it with them? I've had it with those jolly kids. I've had it with the people next door. I've had it with that church. And here you are. And the goodness of God can touch your life, can minister to you. I want to make one last point. Can we go to number 5, if that's okay? Just zoom on down the page. I could preach all day. The last point is this. Change. The goodness of God, it says, leads to repentance. See, I know this. When you carry His goodness in your life, you're transformed and your values change. This is a central theme. This is why Paul writes to these slave owners. His goodness, he says, could empower him to be a community model for a better future. Have you thought about that? If this slave owner had embraced the goodness of God in his life, you imagine the impact on those who worked for him. You imagine the impact that he could begin to have that touched the other slave owners in his community. See, sometimes we think it's too hard, but can you believe that God's goodness on your life can bring change in your workplace and in your family and in the things that are far too hard simply because He is good and He's good to you? And if you know that He's good to you, you'll leak. You'll leak His goodness. You'll leak His grace. And this is what Paul is saying. What flows into your life? What flows down through your life? You see, there are people here today and you live under the crowd, under the cloud of rejection. And the rejection really says that somehow I missed out on His goodness. But it's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because rejection is actually manufactured by the devil to rob people of their sense of identity and purpose in Jesus Christ. And it's based on the idea that somehow that God has provided, He has not provided for you. How many of us live with the idea that we've missed out on stuff? We were behind the door. I wish really I could preach like Andrew. I really wish like I could play like that handsome bass player, you know? I wish I could play like him. Do you understand that idea that somehow I've missed out? Rejection. And yet God's goodness is there for you. God's goodness. Wow. See, your goal is no longer about recognition or status or class or elitism, but instead it's about allowing His goodness to flow through your life and touch your life. You know, if I scratch you, what comes out? You see, because I know this about His goodness. When His goodness invades your life and captivates you and fills you, I know this. You don't have room, the same amount of room for offense. You don't have the same amount of room for bitterness. You don't have the same amount of room in your life for rejection. I was listening to a preacher recently. I've met him on one occasion and he gave this illustration and I give this to close. He was preaching at a conference. His name is Graham Cook, and he was preaching at a conference. And after the conference, at the end of a day, a person who was just in the audience came up to him, and they said, I can't agree with anything that you've said today. In fact, quite frankly, I hate everything that you stand for. And I just want you to know, I believe that you're a heretic and a false teacher, and I stand against you. In fact, I want you to know that you're my enemy. This is what the person said, true. He was shocked, as you can imagine. But Graham Cook said this. No, you're not. And the guy said, yes, I am. I'm being serious here. I'm your enemy. And Graham said, no, you're not. The guy got really annoyed and said, yes, I am. And Graham said, you can't be my enemy. And the guy said, why not? I hate you. Graham said, you can't. And he said, why not? Because it's Tuesday. I don't take enemies on Tuesday. The guy got red and angry and said, well, I'll come back tomorrow then. He said, that's good. I have a special on Wednesdays. I pray for everyone who wants to be my enemy. Come back tomorrow and I'll pray for you. The guy said, you're not laying hands on me. I won't let you. He said, it doesn't matter. God can touch you anywhere. Know this. I'm not in the market for enemies. What are you in the market for? What's yapping at your heels? See, this is a challenge for us as we grow as Christian people. We are Pentecostal. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. But His goodness is a resident presence within your life. But does it flow out of your life? And how is it evident? And what does it look like to those who live close to you? Are you in the market for enemies or are you in the market for His goodness? I'm not in the market for enemies, he says. Graham said, well, look, I can pray for you whether you're in your hotel room or whether you're here. It doesn't matter. God can touch your life. The guy was so angry, he stormed off. That's why I've been asking you, if I scratch you, what comes out? I was driving a while ago. And driving along, and I noticed this car was tailgating me. And well, sometimes I tailgate people too. I'm a very impatient person. And anyway, they tailgated me, and we got up to a place where there became two lanes, and you know they were tooting, and they pulled out beside me, and I looked over, and they were shaking their fists at me, and then they saw it was past. Why don't we pray? Father, forgive us. When life circumstances show us the most about us. We're just so aware that even today as Holy Spirit people being led by you, the capacity of the flesh is so powerful. But the cry of our heart is, Lord, that today that we would be indeed led by the Spirit so that that is truly you will flow through us. Because you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we want to be like you. We want to reflect you accurately. We want to see Whanganui. We want to see our schools, our community, our workplaces and our homes changed. Father, but today we take it upon ourselves that you would touch us by your grace. And you would empower us. I pray today, just you and the Lord. Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? But if you're saying, Lord, invade me afresh with a fresh touch of your goodness, just lift up your hand and say, Lord, that's me. Just where I am. It's not about looking around. It's actually just allowing right now his goodness to flow into your life. Some of you right now, you've got a circumstance and you're going, man, I don't know how we're going to get through that. But goodness, let goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. Hallelujah. You see, the goodness of God brings us to change, transforms us, and refocuses us. Jesus, minister to every hand that's raised, I pray in your precious name. Holy Spirit, just minister to us this morning. Could you just keep your head bowed just to allow God to touch you? Maybe you've come along today and you feel that you're undone. And you're undone because you've realized that the focus of Jesus, the focus of the work of grace, the focus of his goodness has slipped from that place of preeminence and you've given it away to something else. There have been things that have been yapping at the heels of your life and it's not been goodness and mercy, it's been something else. And the refreshing touch of God needs to be yours. Maybe today you've never asked Jesus actually that his goodness can touch and shape your life. But my prayer is right now that you would do that. Is there anyone who for the first time ever would like to say, Jesus, come into my life for the first time? Is there anybody here today? Just give me a wave because I'd love to pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody today? I'm looking around because it would be wonderful that somebody today would say, Jesus, for the first time, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Reprioritize my focus. Make me a new creation person. Is there anybody here? Thank you, Jesus. That's okay. But right now, let the grace of his goodness just touch us. Thank you, Lord. Have you got a song for us? You're going to do a solo. There's something on your life, man. Thank you, Jesus. Do you want to lead this out? Anybody need prayer? Does anybody need prayer? Anybody just come down the front. We're going to close in a moment, but if you need prayer, come down the front right now. Come on, quick. If you need prayer right now. You know the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you right from the beginning when we looked at that song and we began to allow God to minister to us. Thank you, Jesus. Because right now, you see, I know this, that he knows your needs. And what I want you to do today is actually that you would present what you need to the Lord. And we're going to just take this moment. And can you do something that's precious? Can you reach out your hands to these people? Because they need Jesus to touch them in a special way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, you can begin to pray if you know how to speak in that wonderful spiritual language and begin to do that. If there are leaders and you just want to come and lay hands on people, you can do that. But right now, my cry, the cry of my heart is that the work of the Holy Spirit would just touch and minister and bring freshness and bring living, bring a new sense of his perspective and his wonder and his grace to fill you, to hold you. That you would know that you're his. That the power of the Holy Spirit would just come mightily, powerfully and refresh you. Give you a fresh perspective in the things of God. Holy Spirit.